So God, we are so thankful today that we can come to this book that contains your truth and open it up, open our minds, open our hearts to it, and know that it will lead and guide and direct us in life, the life that is promised to us in Christ, the life that has been given to us in Christ, the life that has been promised to us for eternity. And so, as we look to what is to come, may we live now in the hope of that, and may we live in accordance with your will and your truths as revealed today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and as you're being seated, if you would get out your Bibles and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, last week we began this section of personal encouragement from Paul to Timothy. Timothy had a hard ministry there in Ephesus. He was a young man. He had been leading believers in a city that was filled with constant temptation and false beliefs. He also was perpetually fighting against false teachers who were rising up in the church at Ephesus, and they would have turned up the heat now that Paul had been thrown in prison and was facing death. Further, persecution from the state had increased. Ephesus was a large city with a large Roman presence, and Nero had turned against the Christians at this time. And though Timothy had not backed down despite all he was facing, Paul knew the persecution, Timothy and these believers would be tested even more. So he doesn't assume that Timothy is going to just continue to endure as he has done in the past. Instead, he continues to press Timothy to remain faithful to the ministry there in Ephesus. His example would encourage other believers to endure and would ensure that the gospel would continue to expand throughout that region. And Paul does this by pointing Timothy to God's grace in his life. Believer, we have all been given a ministry in the gospel. Now, for some, that is or will be full-time ministry in the church. We pray God would raise up those from this body to be pastors and missionaries and to fill places of leadership in Christ's church. And so, like Timothy, there are those who will give their lives over to full-time vocational ministry. For others, it means doing the work of ministry in the church as a volunteer. You may teach Bible study or sing or play on the praise team or serve in the children's ministry. Maybe you serve as a deacon or a greeter or even in multiple areas of the church. As well, we are to do gospel ministry outside of the church. It is not an either-or proposition. It is a both-and expectation. Moms and dads, your primary ministry within your home is to point each other and your children to the faith in Christ. Now, whether you're the boss or you're working in the mailroom, your primary purpose at work is to minister the gospel. We are all to be about pointing others to God and all that He has done for us in the person and the work of Christ, regardless of where you are, regardless of what hat you have on in that moment. Now, it may be more formal inside the church, or maybe it's not, but it doesn't stop when we step into the world. We don't do gospel ministry inside the church and stop doing gospel ministry outside of the church. We've been called to do gospel ministry, and so we do it both in the church as the body of Christ and as we go out into the world. We're to do gospel ministry. And I know that Satan and the world and even your own flesh press against you. They try to deter you. The warfare that takes place on a spiritual level is real. We do not deny that. There is real spiritual warfare that takes place in your life. The world that hated Jesus hates us, tries to knock us down at every turn. Our flesh desires a life outside of this warfare, one that doesn't include rejection, persecution, sacrifice that the gospel ministry requires. And because of these things, gospel ministry is difficult and it can wear us down. And so the temptation to just give up and to coast is real. And if we're not careful, we'll give in to that temptation and we'll set aside the primary purpose of our lives. And this is a real possibility at every level. I know, Ryan knows, pastors who have buckled under the pressure of ministry and all that is required, and they no longer are in ministry. We see men and women all the time who used to serve the church with passion for the gospel, but over the years, they have grown cold. Parents who used to set the tone for a gospel-centered home have thrown in the towel because of the work it takes and because maybe their kids have just rebelled against that. Dad, I don't want to do that anymore. This is boring. And so there's a real push back against our kids sometimes. Maybe you've heard people say it like this, you know, I'm just burned out. Or maybe you today, where you are this morning, say, I'm the one, pastor, who is burned out. I'm the one who feels just tired and weary, and I just want to let go. I just want to quit. And so I know it's hard. But God never said it was going to be easy. However, the gospel ministry that God has given you is too important for you to take your foot off the gas, or worse, pull over and stop. And this is true in our lives, just like it was true in Timothy's life. And yet, we don't have to give up. If we find ourselves this morning slowing down, turning on our blinker and headed for the exit, or even if we're sitting idle on the side, we can begin again to serve in gospel ministry as we once did. Or maybe for some of us this morning, for the first time. And so I want us to look again at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, at what God has to say to us today so that we might endure for the sake of the gospel. Will you follow along as I begin reading 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3? I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Verse 6 begins with this phrase, for this reason. Paul has just assured Timothy that he is confident of Timothy's sincere faith. And so on the heels of that, Paul says, for this reason. He's pointing back to Timothy's sincere faith. The faith that Paul had seen in Timothy carried with it now an expectation. Yes, I see this sincere faith is in you. It is evident. And because of that, now I have an expectation for you. There is an expectation that comes along with a genuine belief. His life should continue to reflect the sincere faith Paul knew Timothy had. Listen, a genuine faith does not lie dormant, but it is exercised in our lives. It cannot lie dormant. James tells us that faith without works is dead. If our faith in God and all He has given us in Christ is genuine, it will reveal itself in our lives as we are living. So Paul tells Timothy that his faith must continue to be exercised if he is going to endure for the sake of the gospel. So he tells him to exercise that faith by trusting in the grace that God had for him. And specifically, he points Timothy to two gifts that God had given that would enable him to remain steadfast in the gospel ministry. And so this morning, I want us to look at verses 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy 1 and the two gifts that we also have been given that will enable us to endure in gospel ministry. Two gifts this morning: God's grace in our lives that we can trust in that will enable us to endure in gospel ministry. Number one, we can endure in gospel ministry because God has called and equipped us to do so. God has called and equipped us to do so. Paul says, for this reason, fan into flame the gift of God. Now, if we're going to understand what Paul is talking about here and the instruction that he's giving to Timothy, we have to understand what the gift of God is. Timothy had received something from God by his grace that needed to be stoked. And we are given two clues about what this is in verse 6. First, it is a personal gift. Paul says, the gift which is in you, Timothy. It was a personal spiritual gift given by God to Timothy. But second, it was a gift that came through the laying on of Paul's hands. Now this points us back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul said to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So we have both gift and the laying on of hands back in 1 Timothy 4:14. All right? This is referring to Timothy's call to ministry. It did not come as a result of the elders laying their hands on Timothy. For sure, God had been the one who called Timothy into ministry. However, the elders were recognizing and affirming Timothy's call. So, this gift that Paul is talking about here, both in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, is the personal call of God in Timothy's life to be a leader in gospel ministry. He called him to be an elder. He called him to be the leader here in Ephesus. But Paul doesn't mention the elders here. Paul only says the laying on of my hand. And so what Paul is doing is reassuring Timothy of his call by reminding him that he was there. Look, Timothy, I was there. I was present. It was my hand that was on you when we were affirming your call. And so it's just like up in verse 5 when he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that I am sure is within you. Paul is saying, you have been given a call. God called you to this ministry. I was there. My hand was laid on you, and I was affirming that call in your life. So do not doubt your call, Timothy. Instead, trust God's purpose and endure in that call. Now, everyone who follows Christ has been called by God into gospel ministry, both inside and outside of the church. We've said that. But we haven't all been called to the same specific ministry. That's the beauty of the body. God calls us to what He, in His wisdom, sees fit for us to do. Again, not everyone will be called into full-time ministry, and so not everyone will have the leadership lay their hands on them. But regardless, everyone is called of God to do gospel ministry. But along with God's calling always comes God's equipping. God's calling and God's equipping cannot be separated. Whoever He calls, He will equip. He didn't call Timothy to something He didn't equip him for. God had provided Timothy with everything necessary for him to succeed. As a matter of fact, that's part of what Paul and these elders were recognizing. They saw Timothy had gifts that had been given to him by the Spirit, that's his equipping, for being a pastor, for being an elder. They observed him in the use of those gifts and were able to affirm both his call and the gifting that came along with that call. And so not only have each of us been called by God to do the ministry He desires, we have all been equipped by God to do that ministry. That is exactly what we saw in Romans 12 that Lindsay read for us earlier. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, so let us use them, Paul says. You have been called, you have been equipped, now go forth and use them in the church, outside of the church, do the gospel ministry that God has called you to do. Paul reminded Timothy that God's calling and equipping was a gift. This is a gift to you, Timothy. His call was God's grace in his life. It wasn't chance or happenstance that brought him to this place of ministry. He didn't misunderstand God's call in his life. God, by his grace, had called Timothy and had equipped him for this ministry in Ephesus. And so he shouldn't back away from that calling, but he should lean in and trust that if God called and equipped him, then God would use him. That is why Paul tells him, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Now listen, if you build a fire or know how to build a fire, or maybe you don't know how to build a fire, you just watch survival shows on the TV, right? You know that there are three things you need in order for there to be fire. First is fuel, right? Second is heat, and the third is oxygen, all right? I was thinking that would come from Mike back there. He's a fireman, but anyway, all right. Oxygen. You have to have those three things or you do not have fire. Now, when you fan a flame, you increase the level of oxygen so that it burns brighter, more hot, and longer. The oxygen for Timothy's flame was this sincere faith that Paul was referring to. Timothy wasn't supposed to tell himself, "Look, I'm the man." He's not supposed to project positive thoughts into his situation. Yeah, that may have stoked his flame for just a little bit, but like a newspaper, when you throw it on the fire, it burns up. It may burn hot real for a bit, but it's going to burn up quick. Timothy was to trust fully in God's call and equipping and find purpose and confidence and joy and peace and passion to press on through the difficulties that he was facing. And it was something he must do continually. The word for fan in the Greek carries with it the sense of ongoing action, continued action. So when Timothy continued to trust in the calling and the equipping of God, he would find a continued sense of purpose and excitement about what God was doing in him and through him and persevere despite his circumstances. Timothy, you had been called. I was there. God has equipped you. So stop thinking that God maybe didn't call you here or God doesn't have a purpose for you. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Continue on. Stir up the flame by faith. Trust the calling of God. Trust the equipping of God and do the ministry. And that's how we fan into flame the gift that God has given us, whatever that gift is. When we were ready to give up, when we are ready to give up, we have to trust that God has just thrown us, hasn't thrown us into some random ministry so we have something to do. That's not why God calls us. God doesn't say, "You know what? I think, you know, if they're going to love me and they're going to serve me, I'm just going to pick something out of the hat and okay, you go do this. All right, leave me alone." That's not how it works. God knows you. God has equipped you. God has formed you and he calls you into a specific ministry and he equips you for that. What you do in the church and what you do outside of the church for the furthering of the gospel has been ordained by God to accomplish his eternal purpose. Now listen, you may not feel like that's the case right now. You may not see why in the world God has you in the place that he has you. You may not understand how what you are doing is worth the sacrifice that you are making. But I promise you, by God's grace, you are where you are because that's where God has called you to be. He wants you to be there. He gifted you with a call and an equipping, and therefore you can trust that he will use you. Listen, he called you to that class and he equipped you to teach those little ones so that his truth would be instilled into their little hearts for his glory. When you're serving in Faith Factory, you're not doing childcare. You are fulfilling the grander purpose of God as you minister the gospel to little hearts. That is not drudgery. That is a gift of God to you. When you come on Wednesday nights and you serve in Sticky Faith, listen, you're not just holding a place, holding a spot. You're not wasting time. You are planting theological seeds that will be watered and used of God in the lives of those that you are serving. Listen, who knows what God is going to do in their lives because of you being in that gospel ministry, serving in that gospel ministry where God has called you and equipped you. You'll never know, maybe, but you can continue then to rush home from work, get your kids ready, shove something down everybody's throat so that you can be here early and so that you can be on time, ready to serve because you are sure that if God has called and equipped you, then he's going to use you there. That stirs your excitement. Listen, if you're just coming to fill a spot, yeah, I'll be here whenever. But if you know that God has called you and equipped you to use you for his purposes and his glory in that ministry, no matter how small you may think it is or how difficult you think it is, boy, that's exciting. Old pastors used to say, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. That's the oxygen. God is saying, I have given you a gift. I have called you. I have chosen to use you in this ministry for my grander purpose, for my glory. That's how you get excited. That's how you endure. Listen, moms, when you're tired of saying, now God doesn't want us to do that, When you don't feel like you can extend any more patience to that Tasmanian devil that God just dropped into your home. When you have drunk of your lifetime supply of wine and she comes in with another barrel full of wine and complaining. Yeah, you thought I was talking about that, didn't you? Oh, Mom, but do I have to? And it just is on and on and on sometimes. And you feel like, God, did you really call me to be a mom? Did you call me to be a mom? It's hard. It's difficult. I know you just want to throw up your hands or throw in the towel, but listen, trust that God called you into that, listen, high calling of motherhood. That's not some secondary calling that he just sort of dished out. You have been called to a high calling. And yes, if God has called you there by the fact that you have a child in your home, he has equipped you. He has equipped you for it. And so trust him. Take a deep breath. By faith, pick up that towel or that other toy and find the strength to endure in the gift that God has given you. He has called you and he has equipped you. Believer, do not allow yourself to miss all that God has for you as you serve him in gospel ministry. By faith, trust his call and his equipping and serve with passion and purpose and the expectation that he is going to do something great in your life for his glory. But number two, we can endure in the gospel because God has transformed us to do so. God has transformed us to do so. In verse 7, Paul gives another reason for Timothy to walk confidently in his calling. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but instead he has given us a spirit of power and love and self-control." God had given Timothy another gift. However, notice this time it wasn't just specific to Timothy. Paul said, "God has given us a spirit of." Now, us could mean just Paul and Timothy. But most likely, Paul is referring to all believers here. And so God's grace has been extended to all believers in the giving of this Spirit. Now, side note here, we just got to take a little bit of a detour. There is debate as to whether the word Spirit here should be in the capital S Spirit, because Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit, or it should be in the lowercase as it is here in the ESV, because Paul is talking about the inner man. Now, for various reasons, I think the ESV and other translations are right to keep it in the lowercase, but in the end, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter because the idea is that at salvation, God transforms the inner man so that he is not what he used to be. Now, here's the question. How does God transform the inner man so that he's not what he used to be? The Holy Spirit. So whether Paul is referring literally to the Holy Spirit that God gives us to transform us, or he is talking about our spirit that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit, you get to the same place. It's a gift of God. God has done a work of grace in your spirit by the Holy Spirit that allows you to do these things, to do gospel ministry. God calls us and equips us individually for specific ministry. However, he also, at salvation, equips us to do gospel ministry through the gift of renewal, a new spirit. In Romans 12:11, Paul says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." That's the same thing. Be fervent in your inner man. Serve the Lord. He's referring to that inner man. So Paul is saying, endure, continue to fulfill your calling, because backing down and giving up is not who you have been recreated in Christ to be. That is not you. Timothy is to fulfill his calling as he turned from fear and walked with the power, love, and self-control that he now had in his spirit. Believers, we've been created in the image of Jesus. Our identity is in Christ. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, at the point of salvation, transformed us, transformed our inner man. And he continues to work in our lives so that we who have been recreated on the inside begin to live that on the outside. The new inner man begins to dictate what the outer man does. The inner man begins to determine the choices that you make and that you don't make, the places you go and don't go, the things you do and don't do, the actions and reactions that you have. That's that inner man. That's what the Spirit of God is working in you. And that process is called sanctification. It's the person that you have been transformed to be now becoming the person on the outside, how you live in gospel ministry for the glory of God. And so we look more and more like Christ because it is His Spirit in us and what we say and what we do. And they are the things that enable us to continue in gospel ministry even as we face persecution. And Paul shows us these things. First, we've been given a spirit of boldness. Now, you don't see that there. But he does say you have not been given a spirit of fear. There's a tendency for some to be timid. That was Timothy's tendency. He was young. He was inexperienced. I'm sure there was times where doubt crept in. And now there was this real threat of persecution. And Timothy's demeanor, his personality was to be timid and to kind of hold back. But Timothy could not be intimidated by the false teachers or even the persecution he was facing. He had to take a bold stand for the gospel in the face of it all. And so Paul reminded him that he had not been given a spirit of fear. Paul's not talking about fright here. He's not talking about somebody jumps out and scares you. Oh my goodness, I jumped, so I'm a sinner. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about intimidation. Intimidation that comes from people's threats. Intimidation that comes from the possibility of loss from doing gospel ministry. The unknown. You know, we fear the unknown. What's going to happen when I knock on that door? What's going to happen when I share Christ with this person? What's going to happen when I tell my boss I want Sundays off? It's the fear of the unknown. And so what do? We get timid and we back down. These things can cause us to keep quiet or make decisions that are outside of God's will. But the Spirit of God has equipped us with a spirit of boldness that can overcome the intimidation of the world. In Romans 8:15, Paul says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Brothers and sisters, God has saved you by His grace and given you eternal life in Jesus Christ. That means you have been set free from the guilt of sin and therefore, here's the important one, the penalty of sin. And so you don't have to worry about death. And that means that the world can do nothing to you. Now they may threaten you, they may reject you, they may even threaten your life, but they cannot take away what God has already done and secured in you through His Holy Spirit, eternal life. They can't take that away. So walk by faith in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your eternal life. Walk boldly as Christ did when He trusted God's promises. But we've also been given a spirit of power. This goes hand in hand, obviously, with not a spirit of fear, spirit of boldness. Paul wanted Timothy to know not just that he had to turn away from fear and timidity, but he could do so because of the power of the Spirit in him. Look, we can be bold because the power of God resides in our inner man through the Holy Spirit. His power gives us the confidence to do gospel ministry despite what comes against us. And so you don't have to fear the powers of the world. You don't have to fear the powers of man. You don't have to fear the powers of government. You don't have to fear the powers of hell. Because you have the power of God in you. You have the power to walk in righteousness and live for God's glory and pursue gospel ministry even when all of those things come against you. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Believer, you're not a coward. Sometimes you feel that, sometimes you give in to that, but God has not given you a spirit of timidity. He has recreated you to walk in power The Holy Spirit's power is in you. And so instead of backing down or giving up, walk in the confidence of the Spirit's power just like Christ did. We've also been given a spirit of love. When you're serving Christ, when you are doing gospel ministry in the midst of difficult circumstances, when the challenge is a hard one, you know, it's easy for us to lash out at others, to defend ourselves, to be ungracious towards those who come against us. It's tempting to slander those who stand against us at work. However, the love of God poured in us through Christ by the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome those fleshly responses and reactions and respond not with vengeance, but with love. Listen, this is one of the marks of the true believer of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. When they see you loving your enemies, they will know that you are a son of the Most High God." It is a distinctive mark. Listen, you don't love that coworker, that teacher, or that neighbor who derides you because it comes naturally. Loving is the most unnatural thing to do in that type of situation. And so that's why we know it is a work of God's Spirit in us. Because we have been transformed by Christ's love in us, we can love even our enemies who come against us and persecute us just like Christ did. And so instead of retaliating when our ministry decisions are criticized or our authority is usurped or someone makes fun of us, we can say with Christ, "Father, forgive them." And then finally, Paul says, we have been given a spirit of self-control. When you're walking through persecution, it's easy to lose control. And I'm not talking about fits of anger and temper tantrums, although that may happen. Self-control here could be translated sound mind. You've been given a spirit of a sound mind. And so in the midst of hardship, if we're not careful, we start to make poor decisions. Decisions that do not line up with God's word. And we make unbiblical decisions because we allow our emotions to begin to control us, or we allow our circumstances to dictate what we do and how we respond. But we no longer live by the flesh. We have been transformed. We live by the Spirit. And the Spirit works in our spirit in the midst of the difficulty or persecution so that we are able to make decisions that are free from the emotional trappings of the moment, and instead make decisions that are based on the truth of God's promises. And so when we're in the midst of that, self-control says, wait a minute, I'm not going to react. I'm not going to allow my emotions to inform my decision. I'm going to step back, and with a sound mind, I'm going to make a decision that is based on the truth of God. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." That's self-control. Listen, when we practice self-control, we don't give up when we're weary or worn out, but we trust in God's promise to sustain us, and then we make the decision to show up and serve. Trusting in the fact that He has called and equipped us and that we are going to be okay because He is the one who gives us the power. We don't allow our anger to prevent us from extending the grace our child needs. Instead, we trust in the promise of God's infinite grace to us, and we offer the grace that they need in the moment. We don't just say, "Father, forgive them." We actually choose to release them from their guilt. It's one thing to know the right thing to do in the midst of a hard situation. It's another thing to actually choose to do the right thing in the midst of the hard situation. That's self-control. I know what the right thing to do is, and so I'm going to choose to do that. I'm going to make the decision to do that by the power of the Spirit working in me. We were doing door-to-door yesterday. We were just going out in our neighborhoods. We were knocking on the door, but we weren't going to let them know that there was this building here where people gather together and we want you to come along and join us. That wasn't the purpose. We were answering the call of God to go into our community and to further His kingdom. The gospel ministry that you participated in yesterday, Faith Family, will have an eternal impact that you may never see or know until you get to heaven. And though you may have felt timid and fearful, you overcame by the power of God working in you. And instead of giving in to the temptation to stay in bed or to do other things with your time, you chose to love those who might reject you, who might even slam the door in your face. Instead of allowing your emotions to control you, you stepped out on faith in the promises of God, and you made the decision to share the gospel with complete strangers. That was you living in light of the transforming power of the Spirit of God that took place in your life at salvation. You were walking in accordance with that inner man. You were using that gift that God has given you to do gospel ministry. So, brothers and sisters, listen, you can teach and sing and open doors and take the gospel to your community even when it's hard, even when you're tired, even when no one thanks you, even when you are criticized as you trust that God has called and equipped you and transformed you by His Spirit to accomplish a task that is greater than yourself, more impactful than you can see in the moment, and that brings eternal glory to Him. So as we move into our time of personal response, let's think about what God may be calling us to do this morning. You know, you may be here this morning and you're not currently serving anywhere. You have not engaged in gospel ministry, whether it's inside or outside of the church. Let me encourage you this morning as we bow our head and close our eyes in just a moment and talk to God about how we should respond to these truths. Let me encourage you to ask Him, God, what is it that you want me to do at Faith Family? Where is it that you want me to serve? What is the gospel ministry that you have called me to look like outside of the walls of this church? Listen, God has called you. And if He's placed you here as a member, He's called you to gospel ministry at Faith Family. So I promise that He will lead and He will guide you and He will let you know, here's where I want you to call. Now, one of the ways that He does that is through your gifting. And the things that come not natural to you, but the things that come easily because it's the Spirit of God working in you to do gospel ministry so that you find joy in the doing and so you find passion in the doing. Ask God this morning in this time of response, God, what is it that you would have me to do here in this body? Or maybe you're serving, and it may be that you're serving in an area that is hard. You don't seem to get a lot of thanks. You know, preschoolers don't call you up on Monday morning and go, you know what, thank you for serving in the preschool area. And you're just such a blessing to my life. You know what, our neighbors, when we go out and we spend time and we knock on the doors, you know, they're not going to probably write a letter and say, oh, thank you, Faith Family, for coming out and sharing the gospel. And it's going to get hot. And sometimes in those moments, we can feel like, man, I just can't keep going. But you don't do it for the praise. And you don't do it because it's easy. You do it because God has called you to that ministry. So let me encourage you this morning, as you're talking with God in this time of response, ask Him to remind you of that call, to give you a new passion for that ministry. Trust in the Spirit of God in you, that He can use you there, that He can do a work in you that will have eternal impact, and find a renewed love and joy and passion for the ministry that He's called you to. Or you know what? Number three this morning, it may be that you have no idea what it means to be renewed in the inner man by the Holy Spirit because you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In just a moment, Pastor Ryan and I are going to be standing down front. We would love for you to come if you have questions about salvation, to answer any questions that you have. But you need to know that God loves you and that you've rejected His love and your sin separates you from Him. But because He loves you, He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you will put your faith and trust in His sacrifice and His resurrection from the grave, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, asking Him to be your Savior and Lord, you know what God says? I will forgive you of your sins and I will make you my own and I will renew you. I will recreate you by the power of my Holy Spirit. If you want that this morning, God is offering it to you. We will be standing here down front, and we would love for you to come and ask us any questions you may have. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning as we move into our time of personal response, saying yes to God, whatever it is He is calling us to, convicting us of, stirring in our hearts and minds to think about. Lord God, we thank You for the gifts that You have given us, the gift of calling and equipping, the gift of a new spirit that was received at the point of salvation. We know that we can only endure by Your graces. And I pray for believers all across this auditorium to understand and to know that those graces are available to them this morning, that nothing has changed, and that they would find a new passion and a new fervor for the gospel ministry that You have called them to. And we pray for non-believers, those across this auditorium, those who are watching. We pray that the Spirit of God would convict of sin, that the glory of God would be seen in the face of Jesus Christ as they think about the gospel, Jesus dying for their sins, and I pray that they would cry out to You to save them. And so, Lord God, we pray that in these moments You have Your way. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, as they begin to play and as they begin to sing, everyone praying across this auditorium, dealing with God, those who feel as though they want to come and use these steps as an altar, others who want to slip out because they have questions about salvation, this is your time. You say yes to whatever God is calling you to do.
Come to the end of yourself.